studying in Hebrew pretty consecutively, I have been working with a subject and kind of skipping around just a little bit. I think I need not stop to point out to you the interrelation between what Brother Ernest has been talking about and what I've been talking about, but maybe one word. He has been dealing with the superiority and the excellency of Christ and all the wonderful aspects of his person as they are contained in those passages in Hebrews where he's been reading. And if it were not for that person of the Lord Jesus Christ, all these things that I'm trying to discuss would be impossible and unknown to us. Because we are talking about the personal blessings of redemption that are provided through that wonderful Savior. And the means whereby he has provided them, his cross, the resurrection, the present intercessory work, all of those are great truths of his character. And if it were not for those things, then all these things wouldn't be possible either. So we are right in pointing out that this remarkable life of belief is available to us only because of the remarkable witness and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful for that. And so knowing him, there is open to us a great store of personal blessings. Blessings, some of which are emotional, some of which are social, some of which are physical, and some of which are in areas which I cannot go further to describe than that. But the last couple of times I've talked with you about the emotional blessings, those things that are internal within you, those things that give health and peace in your emotion and mind. And I've talked so far about freedom from fear, with all the concepts of guilt and worry and timidity, and then last night talked with you about freedom from inferiority, with all the problems of our weaknesses and our seeming failures, and what at times is our brooding self-pity. And the emphasis is that he who knows Christ as Savior, Lord of his life, has a great area of blessing available to him. If by belief in God's word and exercise for the Spirit of God, he will let those things be made real to him. Now tonight our first reading is in Philippians 2, and I have a couple of other passages to add to that after this. But immediately in Philippians chapter 2, where we read verses 1 through 11. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man in his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Shall we again pray? We do thank you tonight, our Father, for the blessings that have come to us through this conference, as we thought about the superiority and excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ and about the wonderful things that he has provided for us by his matchless grace. And we do pray, Father, that you would keep us from trying to reduce spiritual life to a simple formula. And we pray that you would prevent us from trying to render it in some type of mechanical device. We pray that you would help us to see that life is really living in Christ and knowing him, being yielded to him. And in a sense, day by day and year by year, feeling close to him and looking for him and executing his will. So bless us in our fellowship about these things tonight. Deliver us from what sometimes are faulty impressions. And let our hearts be filled with love and understanding of his will and the joy that he brings to those who commit their way unto him. Bless us to that end, we pray in his own dear name. Amen. Tonight I want to talk with you about delivery from self-serving. Just that simply, delivery from self-serving. That's an emotional blessing, because the strongest emotion in your whole being is the emotion of serving self or selfishness. You are born selfish. You're born a lot of other things too, I suppose, but you are born selfish. You need no lessons in it. A child will be selfish the day you bring him home from the hospital. And probably you're selfish before that, except that you don't have much opportunity to observe him before that. And selfishness is an emotion that you feel as a child, as a young person, as an adolescent, as a middle-aged person, and in my own case, someone rushing rapidly on in later years. Selfishness is never something which is immediately and instantaneously put away from you. It is an enormous, gigantic emotion which corrupts us and makes us do all manner of things in behalf of ourselves. And I would like to tell you without batting one eyelash that when you are serving yourself with all of your mind and being and emotion and strength, you cannot really enjoy the blessings of the life that Christ offers to us. So in our Savior, there is a great emotional blessing. And that is what I refer to here as delivery from self-serving. Well, you can go almost any place today, and you'll find that they want you to devote yourself to some self-service. The grocery store, the gasoline station, the shoe store, almost the bank even wants you to serve yourself up to a reasonable extent of $300 or so. That's not the sort of thing I'm talking about. The sort of thing I'm talking about is this emotion in which you think of yourself first, which is described in 1 John 2 as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and described throughout much of Scripture as that inner feeling within you in which you want your own will, regardless of what the Word of God says, the will of God says, or what the example of our Lord Jesus Christ may be. Now, I freely admit that there are some areas of life in which you have to serve yourself. Like playing tennis, you've got to swing your own racket. Although I would be happy if someone would come and swing mine once in a while that would know which direction it was pointed in. And like down here in the cafeteria, this is a wonderful Bible conference. But I just have a funny idea. If you sat down by yourself, it'd be a long time till one of the conveners came and asked you whether you wanted your turnip greens with or without vinegar. The line is there for you to get in and get the food and sit down and eat it. And again, those things are all proper and honorable in their right. They're not the things we have in mind. The thing I have in mind is this kind of a grasping selfishness that makes us think that we are more important than the fellow sitting next to us, that makes us think that the world and the will that is important is our own. And I tell you, one of the great emotional blessings in Christ is delivery from self-serving. Being by the Spirit of God set free from the concept that you've got to have your own will and your own way in every last detail. Now, folks, by and large, these are growing things. And nobody stands up on the platform and says, I am an example of it at its best. No thinking fellow does that, because the moment he does it, he's ruined the whole thing, not only for himself, but for others. But there is a real measure which, in the knowledge of Christ, we can have delivery from self-serving, and that is a great emotional blessing. Philippians chapter 2 gives us the first step in the realization of it. And it does it in those rather simple words, when the writer says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so if you'll forgive me for stating it very directly, let a Christ-like mind be in you. That is the first step in appreciating the blessing of delivery from self-serving. Let a Christ-like mind be in you. Don't manufacture it. Don't try to get it in school. And don't try to steal it from somebody else. But let, and you can underline that in your mind back and forth, let a Christ-like mind be in you. Or if you want to say it this way, say, let a mind like the mind of Christ be in you. Now, the expression mind of Christ is used about three different ways, at least in the framework of the New Testament. The way in which it is used here is seeing the mind of our Savior as exemplary for us. And so the Apostle Paul says, I don't want anything done out of strife and vainglory. I don't want anything done out of your own self-desire and your own self-interest. What I want is and are things done out of a mind that is Christ-like and like the Master. I quickly point out to myself that this is not a big self-exercise. I don't sit down and fold my hands and say, I'm going to have a Christ-like mind, I'm going to have a Christ-like mind, I'm going to have a Christ-like mind, and then after a while it slowly dawns on me that I actually am that way. Probably the only thing that would happen to me that way would be that they would find a small, neatly padded room where I could occupy the next few years. But in a study of a passage like this, I see something of what the characteristics of that Christ-like mind are, and I am then able to ask the Holy Spirit of God, through my yieldedness to Christ, that those blessings and that application be made to me. In a passage like this, you'll notice that a Christ-like mind is characterized by humility. When we are told that Christ yielding of that priceless position that he held in verse 6, characterized by humility, characterized by yieldedness, especially in verses 7 and 8, and characterized also by serving the purposes and the will of God. We read in Romans 15, dare not say much about it because that's what we're studying tomorrow in the Bible reading, but we read in Romans 15 that Christ himself pleased not himself. We read in Hebrews 10 how he said he delighted to do the will of God. We read in John 8 how the Master said, I do always the things that please the Father. And he emphasized that for himself, the concept of his mental frame and his mental set was one of humility and yieldedness and accomplishment of the will of God. If I want to know something of a Christ-like mind in a practical sense, I have to recognize that humility, knowing one's place before God and holding it honorably, humility and yieldedness to the word and the will of God, and serving those causes of his truth. I have to realize that those are basically the characteristics of that particular thing. So that when the apostle says, let a Christ-like mind be in you, he says, let you have a mind that is humble, that is yielded to the will of God, and that is used in accomplishing the purposes of God and doing those things that honor him. I long ago discovered that the mind directs a lot of you. I can't really clearly distinguish between mind, brain, heart, soul, and all those things, but I learned a long time ago that the mind conditions almost everything you do as far as the outward behavior is concerned. I have also learned that in a real sense, you can change its function and operation very easily by conditioning it to certain types of truths. And down at the University of Pennsylvania, when I was taking summer classes there, it was possible to make $1.50 an hour by submitting yourself to psychological tests. They were really overpaying me, but $1.50 an hour by submitting yourself to psychological tests. I only went a few days because, well, one, I was very rich, and two, I was in class most of the time when they conducted the tests. But I did go a couple of times when they performed these brainwashing experiments where they constantly read certain ideas at you hour after hour after hour, day after day, and then they check your thinking to see how that particular information has conditioned you. And it's very, very possible to condition your mind after a set pattern of things if you want it that way. And that's why the television programs, if any of you are afflicted that way, average about, 15 ads an hour or something like that, show you the same thing over and over and over again. It conditions your mind and you set it and act in a certain way. And I believe like the mind can be conditioned materially and mechanistically, I think it can be conditioned spiritually. If I understand that the characteristics that describe that Christ-like mind are humility and yieldedness and service to the will and purpose of God. Humility does not mean that one simply sits down and invites people to step on him, but humility means that he understands who he is by the grace of God and never imagines himself to be any more than that or any less than that. It's the truth we were working on in the Bible reading the other day in Romans 12. If you are the world's greatest volleyball player, and I come up to you and say, is it true that you're the world's greatest volleyball player? With real humility, you can say to me, yes, I am. In fact, if you say anything else, you are not humble. Yeah, you're something worse than being unhumble. Anything that you can do that's honorable, you can admit and remain a spirit of humility. The man Moses was of all men the most meek, the most humble. But he knew how to take the rod and lead and knew how to deal with the children of Israel. And he knew how to look at them and say, you'll hear my voice or else. So the idea that humility is a kind of a crawling emotion is a false idea. A humble mind is a mind that knows that it's been saved by the grace of God and will always remember that it is a debtor to God's grace. It will never exalt itself to imagine that it did it itself, but it will be a debtor to God's grace. A yielded mind is a mind that says, what does the Word of God say? And if the Word of God speaks to it, it is ready to follow that particular obligation. And a mind that is given over to service to God is like the mind of the Lord Jesus, who in a passage like this, that even to the point of the death of the cross, yielded himself for the accomplishment of redemption of sinners, all those who would trust in his shed blood. So when I talk about a great blessing, here's the blessing of being free of serving yourself. Delivery from self-serving. Delivery from being in bondage to selfishness and those emotions that isolate you from others. And I tell you that this first step is enormously important. Let a Christ-like mind be in you. Don't be ruled by that natural human spirit that says, do your own thing, make your own rules, follow your own order. Don't be ruled by that, but rather be ruled by the concepts of humility and yieldedness and service to the principle of God. Now, very quickly, that is not a fleshly exercise. That is a matter of your personal yieldedness to the Lord Jesus Christ and a fervent prayer that his will be exercised in your life. If somebody wants to learn, as I was saying last night, the Greek alphabet, if somebody wants to learn the Greek alphabet, we can give him a set of fleshly exercises so he can learn it, known as how to fool your friends. But we can give him a set of fleshly exercises and he can learn it. We can't give any fleshly exercises that will attain this end. We can't tell you to pray 30 minutes a day and it happens automatically. We can't tell you to go to the Bristol Conference and it's an automatic thing. We can't do any of that. What we can say is that by yieldedness to what the Lord sets before us here, and with a fervent prayer for the exercise of the Spirit of God in our hearts, it is a possibility that a Christ-like mindedness comes to be part of us. Now, we all fail, and I would be the last person in the world, I hope, to stand up and say, well, look at my mind. Now, you would have trouble seeing it. Not that big. If I put my ear to a keyhole, a light would shot through. Not that big. No, nobody can stand up and say, brother, I've attained it. The apostle didn't say it. No one else can say it either. But it is a reality of growth and yieldedness to the will of God. Now, I want to point out, see, that is not a fleshly exercise. I said that 3 minutes ago, but I want to say it about 8 more times. We're not talking about learning a catechism and being right thereby, or going through any mechanical thing and being right thereby, but rather an attitude of yieldedness to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in college down here in Tennessee, there were days when I was really interested in a more fervent spiritual life. There were a lot of days when I was not more interested too. But there were days when I was more interested. Bible teachers used to come by, and some of them great men of God in the way they were used. And from time to time, we interested fellows would ask them what they thought the secret of, you know, a really vital spiritual life was. And you got some of the strangest formulas. Automatic things. This fellow read 5 chapters in the Psalms and 5 chapters in the Gospel and 5 chapters in Moses and prayed 45 minutes every day. Couldn't miss. Another fellow read 1 Corinthians 13 every day and it transformed him. Well, I read 1 Corinthians 13 every day for 2 months and discovered you could be just as worldly-minded in spite of it if it was a mere fleshly exercise. So I want to abuse that as much as I possibly can. I'm not trying to talk about a mechanical thing, but a reality of a mind that is modeled after the pattern and the characteristics of his holy mind. Let a Christ-like mind be in you. And I underline again in my mind the word let. It is available to those who in yieldedness to the Holy Spirit will cultivate those characteristics. Let a Christ-like mind be in you. I never really enjoyed parties very much. But I discovered in college that if you wanted to, you could be the star of every party if you wanted to and if you were willing to exert yourself on it. Now, I shouldn't say that I was the star of every party, because that, again, might not be strictly true, but I was the star for lots of parties. It was a fairly simple thing to do. You just went to the party, you completely forgot yourself, you did everything with super energy, you laughed extra loud, you met everybody, you threw yourself into it, and after a while they say, well, everybody would want you to come to their party. I almost got thrown out of school by going to 3 parties a night for a couple of years. And what I'm saying here is that the Christ-like mind is not a dream or an impossibility, but a spiritual reality to those who are exercised in yieldedness and abandonment of the Spirit of God. And then the emotional blessing is an aspect of delivery from self. Now, that Christ-like mind will result in one being able, in verse 4, to look on the things of others, and being able to go about his business in lowliness of mind, in verse 3, and being able to be of one accord with the saints, as we read in verse 2. But that, folks, is the first step. Let a Christ-like mind be in you. Now, for the second thing, as I mentioned earlier, and just jumping maybe a book, I want you to note these verses in Colossians 3 with me. Let a Christ-like mind be in you is the first step. The second step is found in Colossians 3. That is the second step in my analysis. I don't profess to have the last word on analysis, but in my analysis, the second step is in Colossians 3. And so the first principle is to let a Christ-like mind be in you. And the second principle is to then set your mind on those spiritual things that please the Lord. Set your mind, you will notice mind in the margin of many of your Bibles, set your mind or affection on things above. Set them on things that please the Lord. The thrust is given first in Colossians 3:1. It is repeated with great emphasis in Colossians 3:2. And then the reason for it is given in Colossians 3:3. And the promise of why we are involved that way is given in Colossians 3:4. And then the inner workings as to what we ought not to do find themselves expressed after verse 5, and the practical workings of what we ought to do find themselves expressed after verse 12. That's rather quick, see, but the chapter is a big one. And the concept is to set your mind on spiritual things. Or if you'd like, set your mind on things above. But I like to say, set your mind on spiritual things. As I said a moment ago, the mind is capable of receiving direction in the way in which you point it. In Pennsylvania, the trout fishing season opens on the Saturday that comes nearest the 15th of April. Well, I haven't been out on that Saturday for a long time, but all winter long, I want to be out on that Saturday. And starting about the 1st of April, I can feel it. And about the 12th and the 13th of April, every fly I see is on the end of a trout line. And by the 15th of April, if it comes before that opening day, by the 15th of April, I can hardly teach my classes. I start drawing the Ixu sign on the board, see, the fish sign, so that the students will know where my mind really is. Well, I've been given a certain degree of mastery over that, but maybe not totally. But the emphasis here is set your mind. Set your mind. All right, there's going to be a big volleyball game after a while. How many of you have your mind set on scoring a few points for your team? Most of you will not do it. Don't you find your mind set that way? Personally, when I take part in an athletic endeavor, I always set my mind on winning. Just frankly, I always set it on winning. And as I've said many times, the important thing is not winning. The important thing is winning big. So, I don't go out to play to lose. Good losers are just alibi makers. I go out to play to win. I don't cry if I lose, but I go out to compete. And when I meet with the team, I want the team's mind set on victory. Now, we're not going to buy it at any cost, but I want their mind set on victory. And in a real spiritual sense, there's a direct application of that the mind of the believer ought to be set on heavenly things, which means that instead of serving self and thinking about self, he's actually thinking about those things, the robe, the crown, and the harp of gold, and all of those remarkable things in accord with the will of God. He actually thinks about those things. And the things that he thinks about tend to dominate the other activities that he's done. I don't know, my wife, you know, is with me for this conference, and I don't know if she got much out of any of the talks yesterday or not, because the night before she discovered that there was a fabric store having a big sale in town. Some of you know she was down there today, and that's, in my mind, that's good. I've said publicly many times she can visit all the fabric stores she wants. Fabric is a lot cheaper than ready-made dresses, I would like to tell you. But she's free to visit all she wants. But you set your mind on particular things, and the way in which your mind is set governs you. Our Lord's mind was set on the cross. And as we read in Hebrews, he endured the shame, despised it, as it were, because of the concentration on doing the will of God. Now again, not a mechanical formula, but in this passage, knowing that you are alive through faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that your life is hid with him in God, knowing that he ultimately will appear with you in glory, if you like, set your mind on those things that are above. You remember how the Lord says it in the Sermon on the Mount? He says, where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. I read that for years, and it made no impression on me, and one day it dawned on me that the Lord didn't say, where a man's heart is, his treasure will go, but rather, where his treasure is, his heart will always go. And if one's treasure is in doing the will of God and in spiritual things, his heart will go there too. And emotionally, he will be freed from the tyranny of himself. Now, when was the last time you were really upset because things didn't go the way you thought they ought to go? Don't tell me, because it might not have been that long ago. But it hasn't been long ago for many of us, I will guarantee you. Now, we react differently. Some people react sweetly, and they say, oh, well, and, you know, and that's a good way to react. And others react grudgingly. But we all face the problem of a self-tyranny in which we are chiefly concerned with what pleases us. I have discovered, I don't mean I found it like Columbus finding America, but I have learned that that's the great problem in Christian homes. Selfishness of the individual people in the home, the partners in marriage and children and whatnot, all wrapped up together in which the only thing that counts is self. And the individuals are not happy there, not enjoying the will of God there, not enjoying the day-by-day blessing of God. They may occasionally look a little frivolous about it, but not really participating much in that, because they are in bondage to self. But there's a beautiful thing here, and that is that through the Lord Jesus Christ, who redeems the whole person, there is freedom, delivery from serving self. So I check out rather quickly two steps. Let a Christ-like mind be in you, and set your mind on things above. I want to mention a third thing, based in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, a third thing. 1 Corinthians 15, not so much the aspect of the resurrection, but Paul's testimony regarding himself. So he tells us in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. And so the third aspect that I want to mention is very simply expressed in these verses. Namely, be subject to the grace of God. Let a Christ-like mind dwell in you. Let that mind then be set on spiritual things, things above. And then be day by day subject to the grace of God. Now, very important in a passage like this is the fact that you remember that it is by God's grace that you receive eternal life, and it is by God's grace that you receive every other good thing. If you got what you deserve, or if I got what I deserve, it would be judgment and separation from God forever. It would be hell in a nutshell. If I got what I deserve, it would be condemnation. But because of Christ's grace, the gift of life is given to those who believe on him. And there will never be a moment when that hasn't been true of you if you're born again. And as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4, you don't have a thing that you didn't receive. And since you received it, you don't dare boast of it as if you hadn't received it. So one stands back and he says, here I am. I may not be terribly intelligent. I may not be many other things, but here I am. And God's grace has redeemed me, and now by the grace of God, by the will of God, I want that grace to operate in me. Paul says, I wasn't even worthy to be called an apostle, let alone to have this great privilege of revelations and truth. But because of his grace, he said, I am what I am. And because of that grace, I labored more abundantly than any of the other apostles. I preach, and you believe. With me, it is a very emphatic thing that you don't fall into the practice of comparing yourself with others. Now, I say that for myself. I really have to hear it. I am a teacher, you know. I've said that in almost every message. That's just because you have to talk about something, and if I was an undertaker, I would tell you that I was that. Well, I try to teach, as the case might be. But when I look at the students, I cannot look at him without remembering that I, too, was once a student. And when that fellow comes into me with his paper 3 days late, and you know perfectly well, now I can penalize him for bringing it in late, but I can't look at him and say, when I was a student, my papers were always in on time. The fact of the matter is, most of mine were on time. The reason they were on time was the 2 days and 2 nights before they were due, I stayed up all day and all night and cut every other class and wrote them. But every now and then I had one in late. And so I've got to kind of look at the individual. I can't look at the student and imagine myself superior, nor can I imagine myself inferior. I cannot compare myself with him. And you can't very well afford that luxury with others either. What you can do is say, by the grace of God, I am saved and gifted to do his will. And I would like that grace to be operative in me so that my testimony might be a fruitful one. And in that capacity, you're not serving yourself, but you are serving God, and through the work of the gospel, serving others. And so what I'm saying here generally is to be subject to his grace. Now that means that you have to recognize that his grace has singularly and uniquely equipped you to do his will. And you can stand around all day and wish you were equipped in some other way, but it probably won't happen. That grace has equipped you to do his will. And the key factor with regard to delivery from self-serving is to recognize that and pray for the work of the Spirit of God that that grace should be operative. Again, folks, it is not a little mechanical formula. It is a spiritual process of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as master of our being, and being willing in a real sense to be yielded to him. A great, enormous, personal blessing in the emotional realm. Delivery from self-serving. Freedom from the spirit of selfishness that corrupts our lives and makes us unhappy and miserable. Freedom from the spirit of self-serving that keeps us from really being fervent are interested in what the Lord wants us to do. And it is accomplished, again, not by something that we do, but by the appropriation of something that he has provided and something that he has done. And so in the words of these three passages, let a Christ-like mind be in you. Let that mind be set on things above, and then let that mind in all of your being be subject to the grace of God. When I was a little boy, I was embarrassed by the fact of my family. I won't go into all the details of that now, but I was embarrassed by the fact of my family. And I wished fervently that I did not belong to them. I wished that my name were anything else and that I lived anywhere else. I got over that about the time I was 29. But when I was a little boy, I wished fervently that I was somebody else. The reasons are complicated, but I wished it. And so I imagined that I was not my parents' son, but my grandparents' son. Their name was Brown, and so I called myself Tommy Brown. And I would go to school in the early grades and sign the register, Tommy Brown. And then since I went to a big school where one teacher had four classes, she would look over the roll and she would say, where is Tommy Taylor? Now, I got through this in time, but I could sit there for a long time and she'd say, where's Tommy Taylor? She'd come back to me and hit me with, you know, and say, what's your name, kid? And I would say, oh, I'm... And when really pinned to the wall, I would admit that I was Tommy Taylor. When really pinned to the wall, I would admit it. But for a long time, I wished there was somebody that it wasn't. I never really attained much happiness or much social acceptance until the day when I could say, well, I'm Tom Taylor, and that's who I'm going to be till I die, and I'll have to learn to live with that fact. And when I could recognize that with all of the problems and all of the hang-ups and all the liabilities, when I could take it, and I really never could until after I was saved and saw the importance of it, when I could take it with all that it meant, then I was able to become mature and to grow just a little bit in being some real person. You can't be anybody but yourself, but you can be yourself for the glory of God. And that's what it means to be free of self-serving. You're not carving a name for yourself. You're not building a kingdom for yourself. You're not establishing a world for yourself. You've been saved by the grace of Christ. And taking advantage of his priesthood and his mercy and his grace, you are enabled to live in a great state of blessing of being delivered from the spirit of self-serving. It would be some type of hopeless exaggeration if I just said that you closed your eyes and the world passed away and all those things were true. No! The apostles write chapters on it. And they write chapters on it because we need volumes and hours to soak it up. But it is realistic. Christ redeemed the whole man. That's free from the limitations of fear and inferiority of self. You might serve and honor him and be blessed in the knowledge of him. Free from self-serving. Having the mind of Christ in you, so to speak. Setting that mind on spiritual things that honor him. And submitting yourself to the grace of God. For the glory of God. And incidentally, for the great blessing that it brings to you too. That's an enormous emotional blessing. If you do not share in some little bit of the reality of it, then I say two things. Maybe in the first place, you've never really trusted Christ. But maybe in the second place, you've never really sought, having trusted him, I mean, maybe you've never really sought to ask him for a measure of the fullness of living for him. Brother Redling is going to lead us in a hymn. I'd like you to think about those things while we sing a stanza. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to do it tonight. But if you've been living a kind of an isolated life and never reaching out for the great blessings that he provides, that you ought to do tonight too. Not that you can grab them off the table, but that you can say, Lord Jesus Christ, I want my life to glorify you. And to be delivered from these emotional things that otherwise cripple us and take away the joy and the power that ought to be ours. Think about that while we sing together. And if there's a decision you have to make in your heart, make it to the Savior. Let us know later if you would, but make it to the Savior for his glory and for your personal enjoyment of this spiritual life.
Thank you, Brother Taylor. I think number 176 really sums up the message. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O word with heavenly comfort wrought. Where'er I do, where'er I be, still God's hand leadeth me. That's exactly what we should have lead us in this life. Shall we stand to sing it? lad.
And when I met mother in love, and by my grace the victory won, she said, "Away, I will not wait. This God is God, and he needs me.
We thank and our Father for the blessings of our Savior, the things He's provided for us by His rich grace. And we pray that we might stand in the good of them tonight as we trust Him with our soul and yield to Him our lives. In His name we pray. Amen.